Hey, everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, boy, I'm really glad you came today. Because you need it. Yeah. No, go ahead. You can tell them that. That's okay. Hey, this morning, I'm going to be sharing a little bit on some questions that you've been asking. You know, we've had over 40-something questions from, and some of them are really good. And today I'm going to hit a couple of them that might be interesting to you. I think the first service really thought they were cool, so I think you will too. But I just want to remind you that really our Vision Builders evening and gala is one of the most important things that we do all year long. It's when our family gets together. It's when we have a family meal together. In this case, it's a banquet. And then we get a chance really to hear firsthand really where this church is headed. Where are we going? What are we doing? God's given us in a unique place here, a unique ministry, a unique opportunity that we believe we're stewards of. And so you're a part of that. And so no matter if you've been here for 25 years or 25 minutes, we want you to come and be a part of it, hear what the Lord is doing and where we're headed. And so we're going to end the evening in a way we've never done before, but this is only our second one, so... So we're going to have a little dance. And so this week, if you follow me on social media, or follow the church actually on social media, you may get to see a little preview of what my dancing skills really look like. It's a tiny one. But I can tell you, I've been known to cut a rug. Oh, yeah. So we're going to have a lot of fun. So please, today, get your ticket. And be a part of that. Hey, here's some of the questions that I think, at least some of the funny ones that I want to start with today. And before we get started, just want to remind us that when we approach the Word, when we're going to the Word for the questions that we have in life, it's important to approach it three different ways. Number one is we want to approach the Word with humility. Humility. That is that we want to believe what the Word says. Believe what it says. Secondly, we want to approach the Word with obedience. We want to do what it says. So just believing is great, but not by itself. You know, it is in the doing of the Word that we're justified, the Bible says. And then finally, we want to be in faith. We want to believe what it promises and expect what it promises. So really, when we're approaching the Word, we want to approach it that way, with humility, with obedience on our heart, and with faith, expecting that what God promised, He's able to perform. And so with that, I'm going to start this morning. I got a couple of funny questions here. Actually, we had 7 or 8 funny questions. I'll give you a few this week, a few next week. The first one is, does Pastor Ilya have a girlfriend? No, but he's taking applications. So if you're interested in applying, just let me know. Number two, why does Pastor Matthew have 10 children? Yeah, he asked that. Maybe that's your question. And now what he says is that when they got married, he wanted 6, but his wife wanted 4. So he and Jane have 10. 6 plus 4 equals 10. Very good. Fantastic. If God can do anything, can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Now, everybody knows that Jesus is the rock. So... And he has no problem getting around. So, hey, yeah, he can do that. And last question is, why is my wife so beautiful? Oh, isn't that sweet? And she is because you only have eyes for her. Yeah, okay. All right, so much for that. Hey, here's the first question today. How do I explain dinosaurs to my children? Those of you who don't have children, dinosaurs to your friends. How do you explain dinosaurs? I mean, when you're talking about the Bible, how in the world do we explain dinosaurs? Why would we even care? Well, number one is dinosaurs are never mentioned in the Bible. We have no mention in the scriptures about dinosaurs at all. So how do we explain dinosaurs to my children? All right, well, here, take a look at this picture. This is a picture of Scotty. University of Alberta paleontologists have recently reported the world's biggest Tyrannosaurus rex and the largest dinosaur skeleton ever found in Canada. The 13-meter-long T-Rex is nicknamed Scotty. Why? I'll tell you that in a minute. But he lived in prehistoric Saskatchewan, watch this now, 66 million years ago. Scotty was nicknamed for a celebratory bottle of scotch the night that it was discovered. His leg bones suggest a live weight of more than 20,000 pounds, making it bigger than all other carnivorous dinosaurs. And the scientific work on Scotty has been a correspondingly massive project. So they found Scotty in 1993, but they just figured out in 2019 that he was the largest T-Rex ever found. And so this scientific declaration brings about some questions for Christians. And here's some of the questions that you might be thinking about. Number one, are dinosaur bones real? Did they really come off a dinosaur or something else? Number two, science seems to have proven the existence of dinosaurs, but the Bible doesn't mention them. Why? Number three, science says that dinosaurs roamed the earth millions of years ago, but some believe that the Bible teaches the earth is only a few thousand years old. Here's another question. If I believe in dinosaurs, do I have to reject the Bible? Or, in the contrary, if I believe in the Bible, do I have to reject dinosaurs? So there's some questions we're going to have. Hopefully, I'll be able to answer most of those. And for those that I can't, it'll give you maybe cause for a little research, a little thought yourself. But we want to begin with the creation story in Genesis and see where dinosaurs fit in here. Okay? Is that okay for us to do? If you brought your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis, the book of Genesis, every seed for every major doctrine in the Bible is found. So the seed for every major doctrine in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. Genesis is an amazing book. The more you read, the more you uncover. And it really is like excavating a large dinosaur fossil. I mean, it's just layers and layers and layers of stuff in here. But in Genesis chapter 1, we begin with verse 1. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what's thought-provoking about this is that God was in the beginning before the beginning ever began. And what that means is that God existed prior to anything else being created. And so this is what the Bible teaches, that in the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, there was God. And God created the heavens and the earth. Now, without any other explanation, there'd be no time frame in which he did that, right? But we get into the next several verses, and we're going to find out that there is a time frame in which he created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says that the earth was without form, it was void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I love this because verse 2 introduces not God the Father, but God the Spirit. And so God the Spirit shows up on the scene as the earth was without form, void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Well, that means that chaos ruled. That everything was chaotic and thrown together and mishmashed. And it was just chaotic. And it was without form. There was no form to it. And there was no light there. And so the Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, there's places that exist like that in the world today. Places that are ruled by chaos, places that are steeped in deep darkness, places that are void of any kind of light of the gospel. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God is hovering over those places, waiting, watching the misery of humanity, the misery of sin. And so the Bible says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3 says, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so here in verse 3, we find that all three figures of the Godhead, all three persons, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, are right here at creation. We find out in John chapter 1, verse 1, that there was nothing that was created without Jesus creating it. And so Jesus is there. How do I know Jesus is there? Well, the Bible says, then God said, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word of God. And so God the Father who created the heavens and earth is there. God the Spirit who is hovering over the voidness and the darkness of the earth. And God the Son who speaks life, who speaks the Word into that darkness and brings it together, just like that. So far, no mention of dinosaurs. Verse 4 says, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In verse 5, God called the light day. Everybody say day.
Day.
And the darkness he called night, so that the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's say day again, day. I'm not going to go any further in the creation account today because I just wanted to start right here with the first day, not verse 1, 1 through 5. Give us the first day. The word day in Hebrew, which is what this text was originally, Hebrew, is the word yom. You've heard of the Jewish holiday, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. And so the word day, from the Hebrew word, the English word day we get, is translated from the Hebrew word yom. And so the question really in this passage is, what do we mean when we say yom? What do we mean when we say day? What does that mean? And so the question that we're trying to answer here, and when we think of the fossil record of dinosaurs and of a 6,000 or 7,000-year-old earth, is, what does the word day really mean? If God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, how long was that? How long was that? Well, I need to have a few caveats here. The first caveat is the doctrine of creation, the teaching on creation, is not central to our faith. I know it bursts a bubble, hurts some feelings in here, but you can believe that the earth is 7 days old, 7 years old, 7,000 years old, 7 million years old, 70 million years old. You can believe any of that and still go to heaven, right? Or not believe any of that and still go to heaven. It's not central to our Christian faith, all right? Number two, this is a big one here. Trinity Church does not have a statement of faith on this subject. So if you read our statement of faith, you're not going to read anything about the doctrine of creation, all right? Number three, why? Because we recognize that there is disagreement between biblically sound and faithful Christians on the subject. Not all of us believe the same. I'm not sure that I'm going to change anybody's mind today, and I'm not even trying. What I want to do is just point out some of the strengths and weaknesses of some of these positions. And then I'm going to tell you what I believe. And then we're going to call it a day and go to the next question. Is that all right? Yeah. All right. So how do we bring dinosaurs under the umbrella of God's Word? Well, first of all, you got to believe that there were dinosaurs. If you don't believe dinosaurs ever existed, then here, this is a representation of Scotty. All right. And Scotty, the Tyrannosaurus Rex, okay, somehow, I like it when his mouth's open. Yeah. Rawr. Somehow, we got to get Scotty, like we do every question, under the umbrella of God's Word. We got to put Scotty under here. Scotty's got to stay up under this umbrella because we can't have a biblical mindset, a biblical worldview, with Scotty being over there, right? We got to bring Scotty and us have got to come together. We got to have some kind of biblical answer for Scotty, okay? Maybe the biblical answer is Scotty never existed. Scotty's a figment of your imagination. Scotty was made up by Darwin. What's his name?
Charles.
Thank you. I knew some of y'all knew that. Charles Darwin. But we got to have some kind of explanation for him based on what the scriptures have to say, okay? Is that all right? And so we want to put our belief system under God's Word. We want to cover what we believe by what the Word says, all right? And so same thing with Scotty. We want to cover what we believe about Scotty with the same word, all right? And so that's what we're going to try to do. When it comes to Genesis, there's two real options. Now, the first option is we're going to call the young earth theory. And the reason this is even an issue at all, prior to Charles Darwin, the church never thought much about this at all. But once Darwin came and published his theory of evolution, then all of a sudden, a conservative, very, very ultra-conservative group of Christians felt like they had to have a doctrinal response to what Charles Darwin had to say. And so what they came up with is what we're going to call the young earth theory. All right, the young earth theory. If you grew up in a mainline denominational church, you probably never even heard of this. But if you grew up in certain churches, very conservative churches, then this would be a central topic that people would talk about. All right? So the young earth theory has several thoughts to it. Number one, it interprets the 6 days of creation as six 24-hour days. So in other words, in 6 days, like from now till Friday, the whole earth and all of creation was made in those 6 days. So it interprets those 6 days as 24-hour days. All right, this is called the young earth theory. Number two, following then, Adam and Eve would be contemporaries to the dinosaurs. What that means is Adam and Eve lived at the same time as the dinosaurs lived. That's what that means. And so what that would hold is that Adam, not only did he name the horses, the cows, the sheep, the zebras, the lion, not only did he name all those, he also named the T-Rex, the Brontosaurus, because they were all there, right? Now, apparently, this animal is a carnivore. So I'm assuming that before the fall, he must have been a vegan. That's all I can think of. And because he's got big old sharp teeth, and he's a meat eater, okay? And so prior to the fall, he must have been a vegan. So it tells you what the fall brought, right? Meat eaters. All right, so this response or this theory really came about as a response to Charles Darwin and his theories. If you hold to it, then you have to say that dinosaurs were in the ark. Think about that one for a minute. This thing weighed 10 tons. 10 tons. Eats his body weight every 3 days. In the ark. You'd have to put a lot of hay in there for him, right? And so he was in the ark. You'd have to say that. Now, I've seen, or at least I've heard tell about children's books that teach the young earth theory. And rather than having an actual dinosaur join Noah in the ark, they had dinosaur eggs. So that when they got to dry land, they let the eggs hatch and the dinosaurs would live. If the dinosaurs were in the ark, then we assume that they survived the flood, but they died shortly after. And so that's what you sort of have to adhere to if you're a young earth theorist, is that Adam and Eve saw the dinosaurs, that Noah saw the dinosaurs, that after Noah landed on earth, on dry earth, that the dinosaurs were loosed, and at some point afterwards they died. That's what you have to believe, all right? The second theory is called the old earth theory. Isn't that great? Young earth, old earth. The old earth theory. The old earth theory holds that the 6 days, or the six yams of creation, are not literal 24-hour days. They're not literal 24-hour days. The idea is this word yam is the same word we get when we talk about the day of the Lord. It's a period of judgment. It's a period of time, right? And so this word yam then would also work for a period of time for creation. Period of time of creation. It holds that Genesis may have been written by Moses in the light of competing creation accounts. And what that means is Moses was a contemporary of the Egyptians, the Mesopotamians, the Canaanites. And each one of those civilizations had their own account of creation. And so, for instance, most all of them had some account of their, one of their gods being born out of conflict or born out of the earth or born out of something, right? And they also, most of them would hold that that the formation of creation came about as a result of a fight, a conflict. The Egyptians had a god. Their highest god was the sun. But Moses wrote this account of Genesis, not just in keeping with the biblical, what God had spoken to him, revealed to him, but also as an answer to the pagan accounts of creation that were around them. That God wasn't born out of the earth. That God existed prior to the earth being born. That the world wasn't formed as a result of a conflict. The world was formed as a result of God speaking it into existence. That, the central God wasn't the sun and the moon, because God created the sun and the moon. And God's anger is not towards his creation, is what most of the other, all these other folks thought, God was there to kill you, and he had to sacrifice in order to appease his bloodthirstiness. No, that we had a God, and the Hebrews had a God, that created mankind because he loved them, and he wanted fellowship with them. And so this old earth theory would hold not only to the fact that these aren't literal 24-hour periods, but this was an answer to all the pagan religions around them. And so this Hebrew Yahweh was a preexistent God to creation, and that the time of creation could have been eons of time, millions, billions of years. And so there's problems with both of these theories, okay? And the problem starts really how we define the word yom, how we define day. And so is it meant to cover the full alternation of the sun and the moon? In other words, the sun comes up, sun goes down, moon comes up, moon goes down, that's the end of a day. Or is it meant to convey a period of time, just like the word, like the phrase, the day of the Lord, a period of judgment, a period of time? So the problem here with that idea is that in each day's case in the Bible, in Genesis, in each day's case, yom, the word yom or day, occurs with a phrase, an evening passed and a morning came. Which said, oh, okay, well, in that case, they were 24 hours a day. Not so fast. Because the problem with that is, if you believe an evening passes means the moon came out and went down, and a morning came, the sun came out. If you believe that's a 24-hour day period, the problem with this in Genesis 5 and the first 3 days of creation is the sun and the moon weren't made to the fourth day of creation. So how could there be this? How could that happen? So it seems that Genesis is not really interested in giving us clear understanding of the full process of creation, but more importantly, it's celebrating and asserting the fact that God is the creator, that one God created it all, okay? Here's another thought. When you look at the first 6 days of creation, there's an intentional relationship between the first 3 days and the last 3 days. Take a look at this. In day one, God created light and darkness. He separated the light from the dark. In day two, he created the sky and the water. In day three, he created the land. Now, those 3 days of creation really created the realms that could be inhabited by something. Okay? So it just created the realms. Light and darkness was a realm. Something could inhabit that. Sky and water was a realm. Something could inhabit that. And land is a realm. Something could inhabit that. So we find out in day four, what inhabits the light and darkness? The sun, the moon, and the stars. So the sun, the moon, and stars were made on the fourth day, whereas light and darkness, the realm in which the sun, the moon, and stars could live in, is made in the first day. In day five, it's the birds and the fish. Well, the birds and the fish were made for the sky and the water. And then finally, day six, all the animals and us humans were made. And so where do we reside? On the land. And so God created in the first 3 days of creation, 3 days, yams, he created light and darkness, the sky and the water and the land. All right? And in the 4, 5, and 6, sun, moon, and stars, bird and fish, animals and humans. Okay? And so the old earth theory would hold that those days where light and dark was made, those days where sky and water were made, those days where land was made, could have been over billions of years. Billions. And that the sun, the moon, the stars, again, eons of time, birds and fish, and animals and human, and that humans could have definitely come sometimes after, maybe thousands of years after dinosaurs were here. So what happens in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it answers the question of who and why. But it leaves out the how. Genesis 1 and 2 said who? Who created all this? God created all this. Why did he create all this? Because he loves us. How do we know he created? Because he loves us. Because he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the animals and all the things that creep upon the earth. And I want you to rule with me. That's what his idea was for all of us. And he not only answers that question of who, but why? Because he wants us to be with him, to have fellowship with him. But he leaves out the process of how that happens. Why does he leave? Why would he just tell us? Well, the first 1,000,000 years, these kind of dinosaurs existed. And the second, no. Why? Because we don't need to know. I know that's hard for us. Man, we want to know. Dadgummit, I want to know. No, you don't need to know. If you needed to know, he'd tell you. If you really need to know, he'll show you. But until such times, don't worry about that question. There are more important questions in the Bible than whether dinosaurs existed in a young earth or an old earth. All right? And so I told you I'd tell you where I get off. Okay? This is where I believe. Ready? I believe in the old earth theory. I believe in the old earth theory because I'm very content with celebrating God as being my creator. I'm very content that he made me to bless me and have intimate fellowship with him forever. And I believe that science will ultimately catch up to everything God says in his word. Amen. It'll all come together. It'll all come together. And I just believe that, you know what? The Scotties of the world existed at one time. They were vegans until the fall. And at the fall, they became carnivores. And they were so bad that they eventually didn't make it. And so, that happened over a long, long time in my book. But you may have, it happened on Saturday afternoon. So I'm not saying that whatever you say is not right. I'm saying there's room for us to disagree and room for us to not have the same opinion about it. All right? So how do you explain dinosaurs to your kids? Well, if you're a young earth theorist, here's what you say. Adam knew about the dinosaurs. He named them, right? And then Noah had some dinosaurs on his ark. You can either tell them they're dinosaur eggs or baby dinosaurs, or they were big, full-grown dinosaurs. You can tell them that. And somehow they were tamed. And God's grace just kept them from eating everything and destroying everything while they were on the ark. And then shortly after the ark landed, then the dinosaurs got out on the earth, and they just, over time, over a few months, years, they just disappeared. They just, nobody knows anything about them. So you can explain to your kids that way. And you know what? You can just, and with all seriousness, you can tell them, you know what? But God knows the answer, and if we seek him, he'll show us. All right? If you're an old earth theorist, here's what you say. These dinosaurs lived a long time before man ever showed up on the earth. And thank God, because they would have eaten man. No, you don't have to say that, but I believe in science. I believe that science has some answers for us, But I don't think that science will ever contradict in its truest form. It'll always complement what God's word has to say. And so I just say to the kids that, hey, we can believe in the fossil record. We can take a look at all those. These are all things that existed before mankind came on the earth. And we can enjoy and watch and see how God brings all this together in the final analysis. And leave it at that. And so I want you to be equipped to be able to tell your kids about dinosaurs. You may have more questions than you have thoughts after all this. But here's the big thing. Are you a new earth theorist? Are you an old earth theorist? If you want an old earth answer, come see me. If you want a new earth answer, then I'll point you to some great literature because there's really some good stuff out there. Okay? Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Dinosaurs. Great. Well, let's get to something a little more interesting. How about this one? Will there be procreation on the earth? Will there be procreation? Oh, excuse me. It's already on the earth. Like dinosaurs, I mean. Will there be procreation in heaven? And so let's talk just a little bit about that. To answer this question, even if it is answerable, kind of like the dinosaur one, we really have to take a look at what Jesus had to say and his interaction with us when he was on the earth. And so if you brought your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we have a passage of Scripture here concerning the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus had already put the Pharisees to shame. And he was here in Jerusalem. It was right before, it was the week before he was going to be crucified. And so the Pharisees had already tested him. And the Sadducees, you know, were probably pretty happy about Jesus getting on the Pharisees' case. Why? Because the Sadducees and Pharisees were extremely religious, two religious different groups, okay? The Sadducees were guys who had a much smaller group of people, but they were the aristocrats of the day. They were the wealthy. Most of the chief priests were Sadducees. And so they had hugely differing issues in lifestyle and doctrine than the Pharisees did. But they were really more the ruling class, the Sadducees were. Most of the chief priests were Sadducees. And the big dig on them was that they often collaborated with the Romans to get their way, to get whatever it is they want. The Sadducees had a really interesting view of the Old Testament. They refused to accept any of the oral traditions of the Pharisees. They refused to accept all the historical books they rejected, all the poetic books they rejected, Psalms, they didn't read any of that stuff, Proverbs, none of that stuff, and all the prophetic books. So all they really held to, all they really liked were the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so they held to those five, and that was kind of what their framework, their religious framework was. They were really worldly in so many things because they didn't hold to any of the legalism of the Pharisees. But by the same token, they had a religious way of explaining things so that they could be justified in themselves. And so the Pharisees had already been throttled by Jesus, and now it was the Sadducees' turn. So beginning verse 18, the Bible says, "Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection." This was the chief differing thing about the Sadducees. They did not believe in a resurrection. When you died, that was it. Finito. Done. Sayonara. Nothing left alive. You're eliminated. That's it. That's what they believed. And so the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, this was a direct quotation from a passage in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy, I think chapter 25, 5 through 10, where the law says just what they said here. If a man's brother dies, he leaves his wife behind. That would be his sister-in-law. And he leaves his sister-in-law behind, and he dies, but then she has no children. Then his duty would be to marry the sister-in-law and have children and raise up a child for his brother's namesake. Okay? And so not only are they bringing out something that's there in Deuteronomy, one of the books they believed in, but they're now confronting him with really trying to get an answer to their real question. Because they think up this ridiculous story. They say, now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife. He died and left no offspring. So the second took the sister-in-law. Then he died and he didn't leave any offspring. Then the third took the sister-in-law. He died and he didn't leave any offspring. So there were seven men that had her, and no one had any offspring. Last of all, the woman died too. Therefore, here's their little smirky question. Therefore, in the resurrection, which they don't believe in, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Now, Jesus is, of course, Jesus. I mean, you're asking the wrong guy here on the wrong day, right? And so Jesus answered and said to them, are you not mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. You know neither one. You don't get what the Bible says. You don't know what the scriptures say. And you have no idea about the transforming power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. Now, what he's not saying is he's not saying that when we die, we'll forget everything about our earthly existence. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I think we'll know what our earthly existence was like. All right? When we die, we won't have the same body. We'll have a glorified, a transformed body. It'll be different than the one we got here. It'll be a healthy body, transformed and glorified. All right? And we know this from Philippians chapter 3 because the Bible says that we're looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So the same resurrection body that Jesus had, remember he said, come, touch my hands, put your hand in my side. He had a body, but it was a glorified body. It was a transformed body. But yet he was still recognizable. You, when you get to heaven, you'll still be recognizable. People will still know you. It also needs to be pointed out that I think we'll retain our sexual identity in heaven. If you're a woman here, you will be also a woman in heaven. If you're a man here, you'll also be a man in heaven. And you'll be able to be recognized as a man there and recognized as a woman there. The Bible says that we were made male and female in the image of God in Genesis chapter 2. So our sexuality is a part of our personality and a part of our being that'll be, I believe, retained, and I believe the Bible teaches that, be retained in heaven, in eternity. But what exactly does he mean when he says you'll be like angels? You'll be like angels. It does not mean that you'll be a spirit without a physical body. You will have a body. But what it means is that like the angels, you will not experience death. Nor, like the angels, will you marry. The angels don't die, and the angels don't marry. When you get to heaven, you won't die, and you won't marry. I know that's got to be hard for some people to understand, but that's just the way it is. That's what the Bible says. So the angels don't die, the angels don't get married, and neither will we. What did Jesus mean when he said we'll not marry or be given to marriage in heaven? Life in eternity will not be organized around the institution of marriage. Why? Because we all will be married to the Lamb. That's what we all be married to. And so there won't be, like you're married here on earth, I'm married here on earth to Nancy. When we get to heaven, we'll still know that we were married on earth, but that institution will not exist anymore. And now we'll be part of a body of Christ, of the people of God, married to the Lamb, married to Jesus. And so life in eternity will not be organized around partnership like we have here on earth and procreation like we have here on earth. You think about it, what is the need for procreation if we never die? Right? So the reason we have procreation on earth is why? To restock the earth. Because of sin, we lost our immortality, we died. So we have another generation that comes after us to restock the earth. All right? When you get to heaven, you won't have to restock heaven because you will always live there. You'll live in eternity there. You'll never die there. All right? There's no death in heaven. Our context for intimacy will move from a single person that we're married to the population of heaven. There'll be no lust. There'll be no perversion. Because physical sex is meant only for this life as a foretaste to the pleasure that will come in eternity. And so what we experience sensually and pleasurably here are nothing more than just a foretaste of how awesome it's going to be when we get into heaven. Now, I can hear some guys right in here now, saying, well, if that going to be any sex in heaven, I don't know if I want to go or not. The opposite is hell, where you will be alone forever. So I don't think you want that either, all right? And so I love what Sam Storm says. Sam's a great man of God, real Bible scholar. He says, here's what he says. Whatever physical or sensual pleasures that you've experienced in this life through sexual intimacy will be magnified and intensified apart from sexual intercourse in the next life. How is that going to happen? I don't know. But here's what I do know, that God is faithful and that God's promises are sure. And so here's what he says, but concerning the dead, Jesus said, they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So it's really interesting here that Jesus now confronts these Sadducees with the word, but not just any word, but right into the book of Exodus, Exodus 3:6. And so he's confronting them with one of the part of the words that they believe, right? The first five books of the Bible. And what does he say to them? Remember Moses when he had the experience at the burning bush? You remember what God said to him at that burning bush? He said to him, he said, take your sandals off, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. Then what did he say? And he introduces himself. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob disintegrated when they died and no longer existed, then why would God still say that he's the God of them? Why? Because he is a covenant-keeping God. And that the promises of blessing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the future generations and to the end of time, God says, I'm going to be faithful to all of them. I am the God of those guys. They're still alive. They're just not on the earth anymore. And I'm the God of those guys. And so will there be procreation in heaven? The answer is no. There will not be procreation in heaven. But there will be an existence there that'll have pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction for all eternity. And yes, we will remember the way we had it here on earth, but God will make sure that we have no more tears about it. And he'll bring us into a family where we love one another unconditionally, where there is no sin, no perversion, no weirdness, no craziness. No abuse. And he says, look, let me get to the main question you guys got. The main question you worried about is not whether they marry or don't marry. The main question you have is there a resurrection? And here's the answer. The answer is, I'm a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of the living, not the dead. They're alive. And so he says in verse 27 that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And then straight up, you're greatly mistaken. You see, why would these guys even confront Jesus in the first place? Now, they're happy that the Pharisees are getting hammered by him. But why would they confront him in the first place? One reason. You remember when Jesus went into the temple, turned over all the tables, all the money makers? The Sadducees were in charge of all the money up there. They were in charge of all the trade that was going on up there. And when he did that, they went for his jugular. And what did Jesus do? You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, and you are greatly mistaken by your assertion that there is no resurrection. When you die, be like an angel. You'll live forever, and you won't be given or getting married. You'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. You see, the real question is not whether there'll be sex in heaven, but the real question is whether you'll be in heaven or not. That's the real question. I could be wrong about everything I've said today, but I know I'm right on with this statement, is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I think you're here today to invite him into your heart. Our team would just come on up now. Ask our ministry team to come forward, and what we're going to do is give you an opportunity, really, if you need God's intervention in your life in any area, then we're here for you. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to stand with you and believe for you. And so our altar is going to be open to you. But if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then today, why don't you come down and ask somebody to pray with you about that and invite Jesus to come into your life. Here's what the Lord showed me, that up and down this street, all throughout this neighborhood of Uptown, people are moving in from all over the country and all over the place. People who have good jobs, people have money, people have material things, but what they lack is a relationship with Christ. If you fall in that category today, we're here for you. And we believe that God brought you here so that you could know him and have a relationship with him. And so I want you to come forward and just invite Christ in your life. You may not even stay in Dallas. In fact, you may just be here for just a temporary or a short time. But here's what you can know, is that God has his hand on your life, and you wouldn't be listening to this message today if he didn't have a purpose for your life. And so I want to encourage you to come, let one of these people pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for the time that we have together. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. And I thank you, Lord, that no matter what question we have in life, the Bible has the answer. And so, Lord, if you'll help us, Lord, we'll draw near to you. If you'll help us, Lord, by drawing near to us, God. Or we'll live our lives for you. So, Lord, I pray, Father, for every person who needs God in their life today, Lord, as they come forward now, I pray, Lord, that you'd meet them at this altar. There'd be lives changed right here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a hug, a high five, a handshake. If you want to come forward while everybody's being dismissed, we're here for you. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Don't forget to buy your tickets today. God bless you.